You have your Bibles this morning, if you'll turn with us to the book of Romans, chapter 12, and verse 1. You might be familiar with this passage of Scripture. Romans, chapter 12, and verse 1. We'll stand for the reading of the Word of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Father, we thank you this morning for the presence of the Lord in the house of God. Thankful for your people that have assembled here. We ask you this morning to help us. Pray that you'd bless this congregation. Pray that you'd draw us close to yourself. Pray, Father, that you would sanctify and cleanse the body of Jesus. Draw us unto yourself this morning, Lord. Revive the hearts of the people of God. I pray that you'd prepare us, Lord, to be blessed of God, to be favored of God. Pray that in this year we'd position ourselves to be used of the Lord, to be blessed and favored of God. Father, we need you. We want to be a light in a dark world. Pray that you'd help us, that we would conform to the image of the Son of God, be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We'll give you the praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I would like to preach to you this morning from this text on not conformed, but transformed. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I have preached to you two messages from this text. One on responding to the mercies of God, one on an acceptable sacrifice. And in these previous messages, I've described the decision that has to be made in the light of the mercies of God. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. This action is one aspect of the experience of sanctification. Presenting our bodies, making that decision in light of the mercies of God, we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. But this crisis is followed by a process of being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Verse 1 describes for us a defining moment in our Christian experience when all of our powers and all of our potential is laid on the altar and surrendered to God to be used for His glory. Verse 2 describes for us a lifelong process of transformation as we digest the Word of God and we follow the leading of the Spirit of God in our life. The sanctifying process, as described in verse 2, involves two changes. One, a change in our relationship to the world. Be not conformed to this world. Two, a change in our thinking, our thought patterns, that affects our patterns of behavior, so that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. First of all, sanctification affects our relationship with the world. Be not conformed to this world. The word world here refers to a time period, an age of time. Every age is affected by distinct cultural currents, by distinct thought patterns, and by distinct behavior patterns. So when he says, I don't want you to be conformed to this world, to this time period that you live in, he is saying, I don't want you to be conformed to the distinct cultural currents of your time, or to the distinct thought patterns that characterize your age, or to the distinct behavior patterns that characterize the day in which you live. The Bible never forbids following culture if it's in agreement with Scripture. But the Bible forbids our following culture when that culture is contrary to the teachings of the Scriptures. The Amplified New Testament explains this phrase, be not conformed to this world, like this: do not be fashioned after and adapted to the world's external, superficial customs. And J.B. Phillips renders this phrase like this: don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. So we are to be not conformed to this world. This message of separation from the world once characterized holiness and Pentecostal pulpits all across America. Not just holiness in Pentecostal pulpits, but in almost all the churches across America, this was once a Bible doctrine that was heard throughout the Christian church. It is almost a dead doctrine now. Holiness in Pentecostal churches have adopted the thinking of the broader evangelical camp, which emphasizes now participation in the world. We went from a theme of get as far from the world as you can to a theme of participate in the world and with the world as much as you dare. So that is the emphasis now in the evangelical camp. Participate with the world as much as you dare. And as a result, the spirit of this age soon controlled the church world. Spirit of materialism, this covetousness that we were studying about in Sunday school this morning, this unholy dissatisfaction with what we have in life, it forced us to severely limit our family size. You know that the nuclear family consisted of a mother, a father, and two children. That was supposed, no more than two children, that was supposed to be the ideal family. And one reason for that is because children cost money. They cost money. And daddy can't have boats, and daddy can't have, and mama can't have the big vacations. So, in order to have what we want materially, we sacrifice the size of our family. And that spirit of materialism drove mothers into the public work domain and delegated the raising and training of our children to substitute parents. So our children didn't get the training that they really needed from father and mother. With mother in the marketplace, she faced strong pressure to conform to the world's fashion system. And so, the spirit of our age emphasized artificial beauty. It emphasized displays of flesh. And the spirit of our age is unisex. You know, blurring the outward distinctions between male and female. So mama cut off her glory, traded her skirts for blue jean breeches, and all of this done in the name of women's freedom and liberation. Gloria Steinem's word became more important than God's word. Y'all know who Gloria Steinem is, don't you? Leader of the Women's Lib, used to be. God said, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination to the Lord thy God." But the Women's Lib movement protested against the word of God and said that the Bible is written by chauvinistic males to repress women. And modern preachers agreed and said God no longer considered these things to be important. And I don't know where they found out God changed his mind. Young people, in this age, this time age that we live in, are y'all still here? Have been associating daily all their life with people of the lowest moral caliber. Hollywood has been their entertainment and their babysitters. Every generation since the 1950s has been exposed to a steady diet of violence, fornication, adultery, sexually explicit comedy, vulgarity, and the entertainment of every generation gets progressively worse. The trendsetters of every generation are displayed on the screen. Vulgar fads, fashions, relayed from coast to coast on the screen by entertainers that are void of moral character. Lewd attire, perverted morals are portrayed in a steady stream on the screen. Our youth are exposed to false religious systems of all kinds, and they are entertained by shameless sexual perverts who present themselves as being liberated, carefree, accepted as normal by society, and very successful. They have plenty of money, they're on a pedestal in society, and our young people see this, and the minds of our young people are deeply impressed by these perverts who are their entertainers, their heroes, and their idols. Boy, I'm telling y'all looking at me like I'm crazy. But I know where I'm at. Any parent who would deliberately pollute the minds of their children with this filth will face heavy sentence in the judgment. And greater yet will be the guilt of those who have patterned their lives after the world's trendsetters and influenced their children and others down this road of moral and spiritual ruin. Do you think that our society has been influenced by Hollywood? In my lifetime, I have seen the perverted morals of Hollywood become the morals of almost every household in America. The Apostle John warned the Christians of his day, "Love not the world." Literally, it says, "Stop loving the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The sanctified Christian refuses to be squeezed into the mold of the world. Be not conformed to the world, he says. Secondly, sanctification affects our way of thinking. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. This word transform means to change into another form. The word conform that was used just above here is a word that focuses primarily on outward change. Change in which we are fitting into the form of culture and so forth that's contrary to the Word of God. But this word transformation or transform is a word that focuses on inward change. There's an inward change going on in us by the work of God's Spirit and by the Word of God, so that the sanctified believer is receiving instruction from the Word of God, adjusting their thinking and their behavior to harmonize with the Word of God. The mind that's governed by sin, listen to me, the mind that's governed by sin cannot comprehend the ways of God. If you look in with me in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, right quickly. Ephesians chapter 4. Notice what Paul says about the Gentiles outside of Christ. Verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, that is, don't behave like other Gentiles behave, in the vanity of their mind, or in the futility of their thinking, having the understanding darkened. And the reason that their understanding is darkened is that they're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them, the spiritual ignorance, because of the blindness of their heart. In other places, Paul says that the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're incomprehensible to him. There's a block in his mind. He cannot get a grasp on the things of God. Bible says in verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, that phrase past feeling is a phrase that applies to a person's conscience. Yes. They've overrode their conscience. They've pushed on beyond the point of where God checked them. And they have seared their conscience, and now they are past feeling. And since they are past feeling, they have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. And that phrase just literally means they have yielded themselves to the lust of their flesh. They're no longer resisting that. There was a time when they did resist that. There was a time when their conscience pricked them, but they have now push beyond that in their past feeling, and they've yielded themselves to the lust of the flesh, to work all uncleanness with greediness or covetousness. And verse 20 says, but ye have not so learned Christ. In other words, when we heard the gospel of Jesus, then we got a grasp of another way of thinking. We got a grasp of another way of living. When we heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or the former behavior, the old man being the old sinful nature and the activity of that sinful nature, we put off the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and listen to this, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, so that there is something that happens to our mind when God gets a hold of our life. There's a breakthrough in our mind. It's scattering the darkness of our mind, opening up our understanding to God's Word, God's will, and God's ways, changes our attitude about the Word of God, and causes us to delight to learn His will and to do His will. So we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The Bible says, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." What does it do? "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly." Where? In this present world. Some people are expecting to be holy when they leave here, but not expecting to be holy while they live here. But if you're going to be holy when you leave here, you've got to be holy while you live here. And so the grace of God teaches us that while we're living in this present world, we're to deny ungodliness, we're denying worldly lust, and we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I'll tell you what, brother and sister, you got to deny some things if you're going to be holy. You can't just give in to the flesh. You can't just satisfy the desires of the flesh. There's got to be some self-denial if you're going to please God. And the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly lust. It teaches us that we live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Look at David's desire as he expressed in Psalm 119:18. "Open thou mine eyes," he said, "that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." He says in Psalm 119:33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." Could that be our prayer? "Lord, teach me from your word what your will is and what your ways are, and I will keep it until the end." Psalm 119:133, David prayed, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." I'm telling you, brother, our thinking and our behavior is constantly changing as we learn the will and the ways of God from His Word. Now, if there's, you know, in my life, if I have come to the knowledge of the ways and will of God, and I'm turning my back on the ways of the will of God, and I'm changing in that direction, I'm changing in the wrong direction. But when I am changing in the direction of obedience to the will and ways of God, there's a transformation going on in my life, and it's wrought by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass," that is a mirror, "the glory of the Lord, we are changed," that is being changed, "into the same image." What image? The image of Jesus, "from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So when we are yielded to the Lord, when we're laid on the altar before God, we are being changed into the same image, the image of Jesus, from one level of glory to another level of glory. And people can see that there is an increasing attainment, spiritual attainment in our life, as we conform not to the world, but we conform to the image of the Son of God. Oh, I wish I had a long time to preach to y'all this morning, and I don't. But I'm telling you, this is so critical for an hour that we're living in now. God is looking for somebody who will crawl on the altar before Him and offer themselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Praise God. I'm telling you, if we will yield ourselves to God this morning, right here in this service, there are people no doubt in this service right here that you have not yet got on the altar and surrendered all of the powers of your being into the hands of God and said, God, now you take me and make me what you want me to be, and I'll yield my members to you as instruments of righteousness unto holiness. That's got to be a decision made. Not because this preacher got up here and preached something to you, but a decision's got to be made looking at the mercies of God to us. Understanding how good God's been to us, we look at God's mercies and we say, God, whatever it takes in my life, I can never repay you for all the good you've done to me, and I will yield my body unto you as an instrument of righteousness unto holiness. Now you know, some of you may be like my neighbor. He's dead now. Lived just up the road. He wasn't real smart. And he'd call me sometimes, maybe 20 times a day. I reckon he thought preachers didn't have nothing better to do than just talk on the phone all day. Well, I couldn't talk on the phone all day. And so he would call me and he would just fuss me out, you know, just, oh my, you don't carry me here and you don't do that. I want to go to the doctor. You won't take me to the doctor. I want to go to the hospital. You won't take me to the hospital. I want to go to the store. You won't take me to the store. And on and on and on and on. And I would just take the phone and lay it down, go about my business, and come back every once in a while, pick it up, and he's still fussing. And I'd say, uh-huh, put it down, go on. Well, he lived in a mess. He walked the roads here. And he would pick up stuff. People give him stuff all over the neighborhood, and he'd take it home, just junk. And he'd pile it in his trailer. And when you went in his trailer, it was just a path through there. He slept in the back, in every room between the kitchen and the back. It was just pile full of stuff. Had a bedroom, doors closed, opened the door, and stuff just piled up to the ceiling nearly, of junk that he accumulated from the neighborhood. And so he'd call me and he'd say, I want you to come out here and help me clean up my house. And I'd say, all right, I will do it under one condition, that you let me throw away everything I want to throw away. Oh no, he'd say, we're not going to do that. I said, I'm not going to help you clean it up unless you give me permission to throw away everything I want to throw away. Bugs are crawling on the floor, ants all over the place, infested with bugs. If you'll let me throw away everything I want to throw away, I'll come help you clean up your house. No, 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 we ain't going to do that. I said, all right, I will go in the neighborhood and get some of the neighbors to help me, and we will come out there and clean up your house. Oh, no, he said, I don't want my neighbors knowing what a mess I got. Praise God. Well, I couldn't get it done no way. I'm telling you, brother, that's the way we are about our hearts. Have people sitting right here on these pews. You don't want your neighbors to know what's in your house. I'm talking about your heart house. You'd be afraid for them to know. But God knows what's in your house. And God wants to clean up your house. And that's the reason I've been preaching to you for three Sundays from Romans 12, 1 and 2. God wants to clean up your house. But now I want you to tell you something. While Sister Judy comes to the piano, I want to tell you something. God is not going to clean up your house until you give Him permission to throw away everything He wants to throw away. And once you give Him permission to throw away everything He wants to throw away, He'll come and clean up your house. Praise God. Woo, hallelujah. Glory to God. I'll tell you what, I believe the Lord wants to do some cleaning up here this morning in this house. If we'll just come around this altar and say, God, I'm giving you the key to every room of my house. I want you to go in every room. I want you to take out everything that you find offensive to a holy God. want you to get rid of everything in my heart and everything in my life. I give you permission to throw away everything you want to throw away. I'm telling you, God will do a work on you this morning. I well remember that night as a young boy, troubled by the tendency to backslide in my life. Disturbed because I knew there were things in me not pleasing to God. God troubling my heart, and I went to the church by myself that night, turned the lights on and went to the altar, desperate for help from God. I wanted to live for God. It seemed like there was a tendency in me to go the wrong way. I knelt at that altar that night. I don't know what I told God. I was just desperate for help. I wasn't there 5 minutes till the glory of God came down in that little church. And God cleaned out my heart that very night. I was just a young teenager, bashful. Probably couldn't have done this if somebody else was there. But I got up from that altar with tears streaming down my cheeks. I put my hand in the air, walked up and down the middle aisle of that church, praising God. Because I knew God had done something in me. God had done a cleansing work in me. Oh my, how He transformed me and changed me. Sanctified my heart. And God wants to do that for somebody here. In this service this morning, if you'll come and give Him the key and say, God, throw away everything you want to, and I'll live with the rest. Uncle Bud Robinson is praying for God to cleanse him. He said, while God was working on him, he said that anger boiled to the top and God skimmed it off. Kept on praying and that greed boiled to the top and God skimmed it off. After a while, God's stuff a ball into the surface and God's skimming it off, and he cried to God and said, God, if you keep this up, there ain't going to be nothing left. And God said, but yet what is left is going to be clean and pure. And that's what God wants to do this morning, brother. Skim off from our lives all of those attitudes and activities that are displeasing to Him, so that what's left is clean and pure and yielded to the Lord. So while we stand this morning, I wish we wouldn't hesitate. I wish we'd just come right on into these altars and give God a chance to work on us this morning.
Me, oh God. No.